Mike was an aerospace engineer. He was an intellectual. I mean, he was an intellectual of intellectuals. And spiritually, Mike was an agnostic. He was the husband of a woman who attended a church that Linda and I attended many years ago. One day, at the request of his wife, he attended worship service at our church. Later that week, the pastor of the church went to visit Mike and his wife, and Mike gave his heart to the Lord. He began to grow leaps and bounds. I mean, he got into the Word and studied the Word, and it really wasn't too long until he became a Sunday school teacher in our church. One night, it was a Sunday evening. We had a Sunday evening service, and after the service, Linda and I left the church, got in our car, drove out of the parking lot, and on the way home from church, we remembered we needed something at the grocery store. And so we pulled into the grocery store parking lot, and I parked the car, got out, and started to walk into the store. I didn't know, but when we had pulled out of the parking lot of the church, Mike had pulled out right behind us in his car. He was following us down the road, and he too pulled into the parking lot behind me and parked his car. Well, next thing I heard was, "Hey, dummy, you left your lights on." And for some reason, I turned around. And it was Mike. And that was back when, you know, the lights, you had to turn them off. They didn't turn off by themselves. But what he didn't realize, that in his haste to point out my mistake, he had gotten out of his car and he left his lights on. Now, being the spiritual Christian that I am, of course I didn't say anything, I didn't rub it in, I said back to him, "Hey, fellow dummy, you left your lights on." And he bowed his head and went back to his car and turned his lights off. But why is it so easy to see somebody else's mistakes and see somebody else's faults and so hard to see our own? You know, Jesus has something to say about that in our text this morning in Matthew chapter 7. Would you turn to Matthew chapter 7? This morning we want to look at verses 1 through 6 of Matthew chapter 7. And of course, this is a part of the Sermon on the Mount. We're still in that Sermon on the Mount, and where Jesus is giving us kingdom principles to live by. Look at Matthew 7, beginning in verse 1. Jesus says this, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by the standard, your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that's in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs. Do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." Again, Jesus gives us here a teaching on how we are to relate to others. First of all, he gives us a principle, the principle. And the principle is this: do not judge, or judge not. Now, what does that mean? Now, look at what that means. Let's look, first of all, what it does not mean. This does not mean that we're not to be discerning. Doesn't mean that we're to not practice discernment and to distinguish between what is good and what is evil. We have to do that. In fact, if you would look over, and we don't have to turn there now, but in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14, it says, as we grow as Christians, and we grow in the knowledge of the Word of God and the practice of the Word of God, then we will have our senses trained so we can discern good and evil. We have to practice discernment. In fact, down in verse 6, and I read that verse and included it in this sermon because it has something to do with this. In verse 6, it states, do not give what is holy to dogs and or throw your pearls before swine. And to be able to keep that commandment, it presupposes that we have to judge who are the hogs and who are the dogs. So you got to have some discernment. And that's scriptural. Or we didn't read down in verse 15. If you look in verse 15 of the text of this chapter, it talks about false prophets. And beware of false prophets. And you have to be able to discern who is a true prophet or who is speaking the truth and someone who is a false prophet. You've got to look and distinguish. You'll know them by their fruits. So there's discernment here. Leon Morris in his commentary writes, do not judge does not mean don't think. Shelve your brain. No, that's not what this means. John Stott says about this, he says, this is not a requirement to be blind. Now, we practice discernment. We have to practice discernment. This is not a command forbidding all judgments. Every day, folks, we make hundreds of judgments, don't we? We make hundreds of judgments every day about things around us. It's not wrong, for instance, for someone to sit on a jury and come to a verdict. There was somebody in our church came to me a couple weeks ago, and she was called to jury duty. And she had to go in, and she served on the jury. In fact, she became the foreman of the jury. I don't know where she is, but she's here today. And it's not wrong to do that. It's not wrong to make judgments like that. It's not wrong. We judge behavior. It's not wrong to judge behavior. You know, it's not wrong to say, for instance, that gay marriage is wrong. Gay marriage is wrong. That's not my opinion. It's not just my preference. That is based on the clear teaching of the Word of God. And so, you know what? We make judgment. That's a judgment. That's a judgment. In fact, the Supreme Court's going to be making a judgment on that. And we make judgments on that. And other things. If someone uses profanity, speech, we judge speech. Somebody uses profanity, you know what I say about that person? They're profane. And if somebody goes around using the Lord's name in vain, you know what I say? He's an enemy or she's an enemy of God. So, how can you say that, Pastor? Because Psalm 139 says, your enemies use your name in vain. That's not my preference or my opinion. That is just true. That's a judgment based on the truth of God's word. And every day we make hundreds of judgments like that. We judge all kinds of things like work ethic, deportment, attitudes, hundreds of things. That's true. That's false. That's right. That's wrong. That's good. That's bad. And that's not wrong to do that. It's not wrong to do that. In fact, I'll tell you, in this day, you have to be discerning. We have to be discerning Christians. The command, judge not, does not mean we should never pass judgment in any sense of the word or any time. Well, what does it mean? What does it mean? The Greek word here for judge is krinete. And it means the habit of censoriousness or sharp, unjust criticism. We get our word, actually get our English word critic from this word. The word judge, this word often carries the idea of condemnation or kind of looking down on people. We're not to judge with condemnation. We're not, as Christians, to exhibit a hypercritical, judgmental spirit, go around putting people down. We're not to be super critical, condemning others. The Message version, the paraphrase, the Message, it translates this verse. Listen how it translates verse 1. It says, don't pick on people. Jump on their failures. Criticize their faults. Unless, of course, you want the same treatment. I like that. Don't pick on people. Don't jump on their failures. Don't criticize their faults. Don't go around as spiritual critics. That's what this means. Don't go around as spiritual critics. Don't go around, listen, looking for the faults and sins and mistakes in others to criticize them and put them down. Certainly, this means also don't pass final judgment on anyone and don't judge people's motives. Don't do that. Don't go around as spiritual critics. My, oh my, do we need to hear that in the church? We would never do that, would we? Don't do that. And then Jesus goes on to give the reasoning. The reasoning. Why should we not judge? And there's three reasons why we shouldn't judge. First of all, because if you judge, you will be judged. Verse 1b, don't judge so that you will not be judged. In other words, if you go around judging others, you yourself will be judged. And this could mean a couple of things. This could mean that if you go around judging and criticizing others, that is the way they're going to treat you in return. Again, the Message version. I love this, how it puts it. It reads this way. That critical spirit has a way of boomeranging. Ooh, I don't like that, but I like that. You know, when we're critical, it's going to come back. It's going to come back. And that's generally true. If you or I go around with a negative critical spirit, generally people will have a negative response to us. Isn't that true? Some people can be so negative, critical, fault-finding, that they wonder why doesn't anybody like me? Why doesn't anybody like me? Why does everyone always criticize me? Maybe it's because you have a critical spirit and it's boomeranging. It could be. Now, I think, though, these words have a deeper meaning. They have a more serious meaning. I believe this also could be speaking of the judgment of God. Now, I know, folks, this is to Christians. These are the followers of Christ Jesus is speaking to. And I know that in Christ, praise God, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Amen? Amen. I'll tell you, I can get excited about that. There's no condemnation. But does God judge his people? I'm going to tell you, he does. Now, he doesn't judge us to put us down. He doesn't judge us to hurt us. He doesn't judge us some way to humiliate us. But the scripture says it's time for the judgment to begin where? The household of faith. Does God judge his people? Yes, he does. And sometimes he has to chastise us. And sometimes he has to discipline us because he loves us. And I think this could be talking about God. If we go around as spiritual critics and we're putting people down, we just might be opening ourselves up to the discipline of God. And boy, I don't want to do that. Amen? No, you don't want to do that. And there's a second reason why he says don't do this. It's in verse 2. He says, because how you judge others, guess what? That's how you're going to get judged. Ooh. Wow. For in the same way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it's going to be measured to you. Now again, that could mean if I have a supercritical spirit toward you, you might have a supercritical spirit back toward me. Or if I criticize you a little, you might have a tendency to criticize me a little. It could mean that. But it also could mean the way you treat other people, God's going to treat you. You know, over in, what is it? It's in Psalm 18:25. It says, to the merciful, you show yourself merciful. To the kind, you show yourself kind. To those that are crooked, you show yourself astute. And perhaps it means if I go around looking for something I can criticize someone else for, I'm nitpicking, God might nitpick with me. Oh my. You know, if you want to find something to criticize me for, you don't have to look too hard. you can always find something to criticize someone for, can't you? But I'll tell you what, when God sees, he sees everything. And if I'm going to go around and I'm going to put people down and I'm going to criticize people, I'll tell you what, by that which I measure out to others, it's going to be measured to me. Ooh, and I don't want to go there. Do you? I don't want to go there. There's a third reason why we shouldn't criticize, have a critical spirit. And that's because our human limitations and fallenness. That our human limitations and fallenness affect the way our ability to be able to judge rightly. We should not go around judging others because we have limited knowledge. Our fallenness affects our ability to judge rightly and judge fairly. We're going to see that as we go on in these verses. But the Apostle Paul refers to this over in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. The Corinthian church was judging the Apostle Paul. Some within the church were judging him and putting him down. And you know what he said? He said these words, but with me, it's a very small thing that you should judge me. You want to judge me? Small thing. But you know what? He said, I don't even judge myself. Because if I would judge myself and I come out smelling like a rose, I'm still not justified before God. Because God sees the heart. He knows everything. Therefore, do not pass judgment before the time. Before God comes. God's the judge. He's my judge. And then everybody will have their praise from God. You know, judgment is really not our job. It's God's job. Because I don't have full knowledge. Do you know what? You may be not doing something very well. And I say, boy, they're not doing well. But you know what? I don't know everything about you. And if I'd gone through what you've gone through, I may not do half as well as you. That old saying, what is it? Don't judge anyone until you've walked a mile in their moccasins. That's true. I don't know what you've gone through. I don't know where you are in life. And maybe, again, if I was in your position, I wouldn't do half as well as you. So I got to be careful. You've got to be careful that we don't judge others. We don't look at others and we're looking to criticize. Don't do that. I have a little reminder on my desk. When I get some things that really speak to my heart, I put them under the glass on my desktop. And one of the little reminders I have under that glass is this: be kinder than necessary, for everyone you meet is fighting some kind of battle. Be kinder than necessary, because everyone you meet is fighting some battle. So he says, listen, don't judge. Don't go around super critical. Don't go around looking for faults in others. Don't do that. Because if you do that, you're going to be judged. You'll be judged by the same measure you measure out. And you know what? You're not a very good judge anyhow, because you don't have all the knowledge, and your fallenness affects your judgment. Now he goes on to the illustration. And this is the big part of this is the illustration that he uses. Jesus drives home this teaching using a poignant, humorous, hilarious illustration. The picture here, he pictures two men. One of the men has a little speck in his eye, little mote in his eye. And the other man has a big log in his eye. Big log in his eye. Now, the word for speck in the Greek is the word karpos, which is a small piece of wood, a tiny splinter, a chip or of a beam, a branch or a little twig. The word for log, dokon, is a massive piece of timber, a heavy piece of timber fit to be used for a rafter or a joist in a building. So again, the picture here is a man with a little speck in his eye, and here's this guy with a huge beam in his eye. That's why I call it toothpick, telephone poles, and just imagine a big telephone pole coming out of a head. And this guy with a big telephone pole coming out of his head is coming over. Let me take the speck out of your eye. And when Jesus shared that, I'm sure people were going, you're kidding me. You're kidding me. This guy with a big telephone pole coming out of his eye, and he's trying to take the speck out of somebody else's eye. Be like going for an eye. Anybody have an eye operation? Going for an eye operation, and the ophthalmologist is blind. Where is he? Let me operate here. Lead me to him. That's what this picture is. And Jesus shares this. Back a few years ago in Our Daily Bread, there was a devotional on this. And listen to what they wrote in that devotional. It says, according to Jesus, it's a bad idea to major in speckology while suffering from plankitis. If speckology were listed in a university catalog, the course description might read, the identifying and criticizing of small shortcomings in the lives of everyone around you, very popular course, fills early. Should plankitis appear in a medical dictionary, it might be identified this way: a disease that distorts self-perception and renders an individual incapable of recognizing personal faults, occurs worldwide. Speckology and plankitis. That's the picture he gives. Oh, the tendency to do this. Don't we all have a tendency to do this? Is not this the fleshly default in our lives? Hey, dummy, you left your lights on. Don't we all do that in our lives? When we walk in the flesh, we have a tendency to see everybody else's faults, everybody else's sins, everybody else's foibles, everybody else's dirt, and we can't see our own faults, or we don't see our own faults. And worse, even worse than that, we tend to be the most critical of the faults or sins in others that we struggle with in our own lives. Amen. You know, I just couldn't help but notice, and you probably did too, that a speck, a little speck of wood and a log are made out of the same material. They're both wood. And you know, sometimes again, we struggle with sins in our own life, but we see them in other people's lives. Oh, that person does this, or that person that, boy, that person's so impatient. Or what an angry person that is. And we see and we criticize others for sins that we struggle with in our very own lives. You know, this is not only recognized in the Bible, this is recognized in secular world. Psychologists call it, they have a term for this. It's called reaction formation. Reaction formation. Seeing things that we struggle with in other people's lives and criticizing them and not dealing with them in our own lives. Now, this is a biblical thing. I mean, this is referred to in the Bible. There's a verse, I'll give you a verse, Romans 2:1. Romans 2:1. It says this, therefore, you are without excuse, every one of you that passes judgment on another. For in that you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice the same things. That's the principle right there. That's what Jesus is dealing with in this sermon. And this happens over and over and over. I listed a whole bunch. I won't give you all the illustration. I'm just going to pull three out. But over and over and over again in Scripture. I think of one of the ones that came to me was Jacob and Laban. Remember Jacob? Jacob was a what? A cheat, a schemer. He was a get-ahead boy. And he would scheme and he got ahead. But boy, when he met Uncle Laban, he met his match. You remember? He was going to marry. He wanted to marry Rachel. And they, by the way, they veiled. This is how this took place. They would come and veil. So he thinks he's marrying Rachel. Man, I got Rachel. And then he wakes up the next morning and finds out who? What? Leah. Uh-oh. Wrong. I got scammed. And boy, was he ticked. Well, I guess that's something to get ticked about, you know. But then he goes on and he serves and he serves and then at the end, he says, "You know what that Laban did? That schemer? He's changed my wages 10 times. Boy, what a that makes me mad." The schemer got schemed. The scammer got scammed. But boy, was he ticked. He could see it in Laban. I don't know if he saw it in his own life until he wrestled a little later. He saw some things. But you see, when sometimes we actually get, we react to sins that we have in our own life. We react in somebody else and get critical of somebody else. I thought of Judah and Tamar. I don't know if you remember that story, but I can't tell the whole story, But Judah's son was married to Tamar. He died. The custom was you gave another son to that woman to raise up a child for the name of your son that died. Well, he didn't do that. And long story short, he ends up having a sexual encounter with his own daughter-in-law. And then he finds out that she's pregnant. And man, when he finds out she's pregnant, can you believe that? She's been immoral. She's a harlot. Let's take her and what? Remember? Burn her. And then he finds out that he's the father. He's the one that impregnated her. He had committed sexual immorality. And what did he say? She's more righteous than I am. But boy, oh boy, when he found out that she had practiced sexual immorality, boy, he was, burn her! Let's kill her! And he was the one. Boy, oh boy, when we see this, our own sins in somebody else, boy, it makes me mad. I think of one other in the Bible. I mean, I listed a bunch. David. And David, again, takes another man's wife, commits adultery, has him killed, covers it up, and then one day Nathan the prophet comes in and tells him the story. You remember how it went. There was a man who had a little ewe sheep, just one little sheep. So he loved this sheep. It was like part of the family. He loved this sheep, just that one sheep, one little ewe sheep. And there was another man who was a rich man. He owned all kinds of herds and all kinds of sheep. And a visitor comes to visit him. And instead of taking one of his own sheep and killing it and having it for dinner, he went and took that man's sheep. That man that had one sheep that was, he loved the sheep. He took his sheep and he killed that sheep. What do you think we should do? Oh, can you believe that? That's terrible that anybody do something like that. He deserved to die. You're the man. You're the man. Boy, he was angry that someone would take. He had it all. And he goes and takes somebody else's wife. Do you see how this happens? This happens. This happens not only back in Bible times. This happens today. Let me give you just a couple examples today. There's a book entitled The Blunder Book. And in it, it tells a true story of a man who became a new clerk in the Illinois House of Representatives, and he sent out a memo to all his colleagues. In the memo, he appealed for accuracy in their writing, in their communications. He noticed they were all making mistakes in their writing and communications. So he sends out, it really made him upset. We need to get this in order. And so he's upset. He sends out this memo. But when the memo was distributed, it had 9 errors in grammar, punctuation, and spelling. And the press got a hold of it. And when the press got a hold of it, they came and interviewed this guy. And he said that there could be nothing as embarrassing than what he did, and he had made the worst blunder. He couldn't have made a worse blunder if he had tried. Do you know what ticks me off? Ticks me off when certain people make mistakes in my checkbook. I won't mention any names, but I keep the checkbook. I want you to know, folks, I balance the checkbook every month to the penny. If I'm one penny off, I will take hours. This is true. I hate this kind of to-do. I do it, though. I will take hours to get that penny. I've found in the last 5 years, I've found 2 bank mistakes. How about that? That's pretty good, huh? But I will balance it right to the penny. But when certain people make mistakes, it drives me up a wall. So one day, I am balancing our checkbook. And it wasn't off a penny. It was off a lot. And I start to get very frustrated. And so I go back through, and I'm looking for the errors, and I find it. And I'll tell you what. I was not happy. So I was in our bedroom, and I got up. And I went into the other room, kind of frustrated, and I said, Linda, I said, I want you to know this checkbook is off, and I would appreciate it if when you put the amount in the checkbook, put the right amount, and if you subtract it, subtract right. And I marched back in the room, and I continued to go through the checkbook, and I found 3 more errors. and Linda hadn't made them. Honey, did I ever share that with you? I don't know where she is. Is she here? Is she dancing here? Oh, she's in the background. I was hoping she was downstairs. But see how we do this? The tendency is to see the faults in others and we miss our own. Now look next at the priority. Look at verse 5. Look at what Jesus says. He says here, first of all, he has a name for us when we do that. What is it? Hypocrite. You big hypocrite. But he goes on, don't be going around looking for faults in others. First, you see the word? First, that's priority. Priority. First, take the telephone pole out of your own eye. And then you can go on from there. But first, we've got to take this telephone pole out of our own eye. How do you do that? How do you do that? You do that by, first of all, looking in the Word of God. The Word of God is a mirror. And we look in the Word of God and we read the Word of God and we don't read it so I can apply it to my wife. Or read it so I can apply, yeah, those people at Faith Bible, they need this one. No, we read it and then we allow the Holy Spirit to apply it to our life. That's big. Secondly, we pray. And we pray a prayer like is listed in Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any hurtful way within me and lead me in the everlasting way. We ask God, God, do I have any telephone poles in my life that I just don't see? I don't recognize this in my life, Lord. Is there anything that I need to deal with or you want to deal with in my life? And when the Holy Spirit puts his finger on something in our life, then we need to what? Confess it. Lord, I am sorry. And we need to repent. We need to turn. We need to stop doing that. Now, how do I know if I've come to the place where I've taken that telephone pole out of my life? I'll tell you, this is what will happen. If you have taken the telephone pole out of your life, here's what it will produce. Humility, godly sorrow over sin, gentleness, patience, reticence to judge others, and discretion. If those characteristics are in your life, then you probably dealt with the telephone poles and the sins and the faults in your own life. Did you get those? Humility. We're not better than anybody else. Nobody else. I'm not better than anybody else. Godly sorrow over my own sin. Patience with others. Gentleness. Gentleness. Reticence to go over and I'm not looking for other people. I have enough to deal with in my own life. And discretion. If those are in your life, then you've dealt with your log or dealt with your telephone pole. Then we're ready for something. You know what we're ready for? Ministry. We're ready for ministry. Do you see what it says there? It says, take the log or the telephone pole out of your own life. Then you're ready to go criticize people. Is that what it says? Then you're ready to be a spiritual, sanctified spiritual fruit inspector. No, that's not what it says. Then you're ready to minister. Then you're ready to take the speck out of a brother's eye. And there's a place for that, isn't there? That's a ministry we can have one to another. When I have things in my life that need to change, I need you to come and help me to take those specks or to take maybe the telephone poles out of my life. But it's all in the attitude, isn't it? It's not, I'm here to criticize you and put you down and belittle you and I'm better than you. It's, brother, you know, we're fellow strugglers. And I'm here to minister to you. Minister the grace of God. Help you take that little speck out of your eye. Once we take the telephone poles out of our eyes, now we're ready to minister to others in the body of Christ. That's big. Now, I want to close today with a little story, kind of illustrates some things. There was a man and a woman, and they were having difficulties in their marriage. They had difficulties in communication in their marriage. Is that a common problem, huh? And the man determined that it was because his wife had a hearing problem. You know how they don't listen to it. I mean, some don't listen to us. She must have a hearing problem. So he decided to do an experiment. One night she was seated in their living room, and he got back in one of the corners of the living room behind her. She was in front of the television set, and he decided to do an experiment. And he said, kind of in a quiet voice, "Honey, can you hear me?" No response. So he moved halfway. Said a little louder, "Honey, can you hear me?" No response. A little closer. Same thing, same result. So he got right up behind her and said, "Honey, can you hear me?" And she kind of turned around, kind of irritated, and said, "For the fourth time, yes!" Let's not judge. Let's be gracious. Let God deal with us. And then let's minister the grace of God to others. Amen? Amen. Lord, we bow before you. We just thank you, Lord, that God's scripture is so practical. And Lord, we have that tendency. I have that tendency to be critical of others when I have so much in my own life that needs to be dealt with. And I just pray that you would give us that gentle spirit. I remember that verse right now. You put it on my heart, Lord. Even if a brother is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. And Lord, that's what we need to do. Forgive us for our critical spirits. And Lord, help us to be maybe a little bit more hard on ourselves and a little bit easier on others, and help us to always be kind and gentle, because everyone is fighting a battle, Lord. Help us, Holy Spirit. Help us to remember this teaching and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.